Thank you guys for leading us in worship this morning. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 19. We have worked our way up to this part in Acts, so we're going to be, our focal text this morning is Acts 19, 1 through 41. We're only going to look at half of this unit this morning, and then we'll complete the rest of it next Sunday. But Acts chapter 19 is where we'll begin. What would happen if you inherited $1 million? What would happen if you had to relocate? What would happen if you got into your dream college? What would happen if you began to exercise? What would happen if you were promoted to senior manager? Maybe you've pondered questions like these and you've asked yourself, if this event actually transpired, how would it impact my life? You want to know one of the things I ponder and think about, and I know it doesn't cross your mind as much as it does me or your staff that works here at Lakeland Baptist Church, but I ponder the question, what if every member at Lakeland Baptist Church got serious about spreading the word of the Lord? I think about that question. What would happen? What would God do through a church? We're not just one or just a few, but all of his people were living missional lives. I think about that question. How would it impact our lives? How would it impact our church? What would it do in our community? In Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 41, Luke shows us what God does through one man, the Apostle Paul, in his ministry in Ephesus, where he stayed for about 3 years, and how God greatly used him as he spread the word of God in all these events that transpired. Everything that happens in this chapter hinges on the fact we see in verse 10, we see in verse 17, we see in verse 20, we see in verse 26, because Paul was someone who was faithful to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we learn from this passage is that the faithful spreading of the word of God, it can produce some powerful results. The faithful spreading of God's word can produce some powerful results. Father, take this text this morning that we're going to be looking at. God, will you just give us just this hunger for your word this morning as we are looking at what you inspired Luke to record about Paul's ministry in Ephesus. May we see how it applies to our lives today. Here in 2024 in the city of Louisville, where you have planted this church. And we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Luke begins his narrative in verse 1, telling us that Apollos, who he introduced us to back in verses 23 and 28 of chapter 18, after he concludes his ministry in Ephesus, Apollos travels on to Corinth. And we already know from chapter 23 or 22 and 23 that Paul has begun his third missionary journey. He's been traveling through the Galatia and Phrygian regions. And now Paul, as Apollos is leaving Ephesus, Paul is making his way back to Ephesus. And Paul's going to be here for an extended period for about 3 years total, we read in Acts chapter 20. And upon entering into Ephesus, Paul encounters a company of what Luke tells us in verse 7 were about 12 men. These men were disciples of John the Baptist. Now, just to refresh your memory, remember John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was the one that God foretold would one day come who would be a predecessor to the Messiah. He would be the one who would prepare people's hearts to receive Jesus when he came onto the scenes. Well, when Paul encounters this company of men, he's concerned about their spiritual state. And so Paul begins to ask some questions. Look in verses 2 through 4. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" The Holy Spirit, he's the third member of the Godhead. And upon believing in Jesus and repenting of our sins, he comes to indwell us. So Paul is asking them, "Have you guys received the Holy Spirit?" And their response, "No, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And Paul asks another question, verse 3. "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, into John's baptism. Verse 4, Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. When God sent John into the world, he gave him this responsibility to baptize people in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. And what John would do is he would immerse people in water, and their immersion in water was this call to repentance. They were saying that they wanted to get right with God, they wanted God's forgiveness for their sins that they had committed, and that they were willing to believe in the coming Messiah. Look again in verse 4. Paul explains John was baptizing, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him. That is in Jesus. Well, these men, they had obeyed God's will for them, and they were baptized by John. But here was the disconnect. Here was the deficiency in their knowledge. They had not yet heard about Jesus. See, Jesus showed up on the scenes later in John's ministry, and so as John had begun his ministry telling them that the Messiah was coming, they had not yet heard that the Messiah was here. They did not know who the Messiah was. So they were unfamiliar with Jesus, guys. They didn't know he was God's son who came down into this world and took on flesh. They didn't know Jesus lived a sinless life for us and then died on the cross in payment for our sins, that he suffered and was judged in our place. They didn't know he had been put into the grave and that he was resurrected as God's proof to the world that Jesus defeated sin and death for us so that we could have a relationship with God, the gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sins if we'll repent and believe in Jesus. They weren't familiar with the fact that God had sent the Holy Spirit to indwell people who repented and believed in Jesus to empower them to live a new life. And they didn't know anything about Christian baptism, that once you believe in Jesus, that you're to be baptized, you're to go public with your faith as a testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ. They weren't familiar with any of this. And so what does Paul do? Paul shares the gospel with them. He gets them up to date, and he tells them about who Jesus is and what they should do in response to his coming. And what do these guys do? They respond. They repent, and they believe in Jesus. And then the text tells us after that, Paul baptizes them in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they submit to Christian baptism. And then Paul, he lays his hands on them, and then the text tells us in verse 6 that the Holy Spirit came upon them and indwelt them. And then, as we often see throughout these early chapters of Acts, that the Spirit's coming and indwelling was accompanied by signs to show that these believers had actually received the Spirit. Now remember, this is descriptive in the book of Acts. It's not prescriptive. This is just how things happened in the early days. We don't have these signs today accompanying the indwelling of the Spirit when a person gives their life to Christ. But this was the way God was unifying the church and showing people that they truly were believers. And so what were their signs? They began speaking in tongues and prophesying. So they received this ability through the Holy Spirit to speak a known human language they had never learned. They didn't have to go to school like I did in my PhD to learn German and French so that I could write a dissertation. They were just given this ability to speak a language that was a known human language, yet they never studied it. And then they also began prophesying. Prophesying back in this day was the reception of spontaneous revelation from God, and then you would communicate it. So they received special revelation from God, and they begin declaring this. So Paul comes into Ephesus, and he meets this company of men, asks some questions about their spiritual state, and what happens? These men get saved. Guys, look in the text here. What Luke is showing us, when you have someone who's committed to faithfully spreading the word of God, you want to know one of the main results that's going to come about from it? Authentic salvations. When you have a people who are dedicated to witnessing and promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ, people are going to get saved. God takes the spreading of his word when it's heard, and he uses it to soften hardened hearts of sinners. People come under conviction, and then that leads to faith and repentance on their part. And then they're brought into a relationship with God. The old man passes away. The Spirit comes to indwell them, making them a new person. They're righteous in the sight of God, having received the righteousness of Jesus. They receive it abundant and eternal life. God saves people upon the hearing of the gospel. That's what happens when we faithfully spread his word. You know that I grew up in Northeast Arkansas. If you were to go back to in time to the era in which I grew up in the 80s and 90s in Northeast Arkansas, you would have seen, especially in my town of Truman, that every year farmers, like my Uncle Dennis, they would start planting the seeds. They would toil the ground, plant cotton seeds. They would water it. And then came time in the summer, and then as you get to late August, they would have a crop of cotton that they would harvest. If you were to go back to Truman now and to survey the fields, you would see very little cotton growing. Because nowadays, a lot of the farmers in our area are now planting corn seed, they're planting soybean seed, they're planting rice seed. And herein lies an important agricultural principle that we know: you reap what you sow. See, Arkansas was growing a lot more cotton back in the corner where I lived in the 80s and 90s because there was a lot of cotton seed being planted. But now there's less cotton crops growing because there's less cotton seed being planted. And this principle is a spiritual principle as well. What we sow spiritually, we will reap spiritually. If we will plant seeds of the gospel, do you know what kind of fruit God will give us, Lakeland Baptist Church? He'll give us gospel fruit. He'll give us the souls of men and women and teenagers and children if we will plant the gospel seeds faithfully. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 encourages us with these words. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. Do you hear what Paul's saying? Let it resonate with your heart. He says, don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't tire out before the finish line. If you'll keep doing the good that God's called you to do, getting the gospel to people, God, in his timing, he will grant that gospel harvest. I'm not going to name his name. There's a pastor in our area. Sometime back, he had a table on stage, and he had a fish bowl. There were two fish swimming around in that bowl. He took one of those fish out, and he placed it on the table before his congregation. That fish is just flopping around all over the table, and he's trying to hold it down to keep it from falling off. And as he took it out and placed it on the table, he says, church, it's over. This fish is dying. It's the end of this fish. And you could just feel the tension in the room. And I know some of you are wondering, would I ever do an illustration like that? And I'm like, no, because I don't want PETA calling me. But there's tension all in the room. And then there's murmuring. I mean, people are talking, because that fish is flopping. And then all of a sudden, it just stops moving. And you can just see it just gasping. The church is waiting. And he says, wait, church. I'm going to save him. And he reaches down and he grabs the fish and he puts him back in the fishbowl. And he says, I saved him. I rescued him. And he begins swimming around. And then he says this to his church. He said, you know what's most concerning to me in the room this morning is that more of us were concerned about that fish dying than we are about the people in our family that we live with, than we are about the students that we go to school with, than we are about the people that we go to work with, than we are about the neighbors that live around us in our communities, dying and spending an eternity in a Christless hell. We're more concerned about the fish dying than we are about people dying and not knowing Christ. And then he said, church, it's time to go fish. It's time to go fish. What did Jesus say? Follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. Lakeland Baptist Church, it's time to go fish. Why are we not fishing? Why are we not faithfully spreading the word so we can see results like what Paul had in Ephesus? And this is just the first encounter of spreading the word when people come to Christ. It happens throughout the rest of this chapter. People come to Jesus. Why are we not doing it? I think we could give a lot of reasons as to why we're not doing, but I think it boils down to one reason a lot of times in many of our hearts. It's just apathy. It's just apathy. We just really aren't concerned. And it'll do a soul good. It'll do a body good. It'll do a mind good before God just to be honest and say, God, I'm really just not concerned like Pastor says. I'm just not there. They're not on my mind. They're not on my heart. I've got my salvation. Somebody was faithful to get the gospel to me, and now that I'm saved, I'm good. But yet we're not thinking about those who are not good. We're not thinking about those people that don't have anybody looking for them and trying to get the gospel to them. Melody had something that she was selling from her house. It was a big mirror. We were changing out something in our home. She put it on Facebook Market, and then somebody wanted to buy it. This mother sent her young daughter over to our house to check it out. I helped her load it into her car, 18-year-old girl. Her name's Giselle. And while she was there, I had prayed that day. I said, Lord, give me an opportunity to share your gospel today. I want to share it with somebody. And I love it when God brings people to my house, because I just see that as an opportunity from the Lord. I follow my friend Dr. Matt Queen's example as much as I can. If anybody comes to my house, I do my best to share the gospel with them. So I'm not going to miss this opportunity. And so as I'm helping her load it in her car, I pull out one of our gospel track invite cards, and then I shared the gospel with her. You know what she told me? She said, I've never heard this message before. Never heard it. In our own backyard, Lakeland, 18-year-old girl, she'd never heard. But you know why I shared with her? I didn't share with her so I could come up here and just promote myself. I shared the gospel a whole lot more times than I ever share with any of you. I didn't do it to have an illustration this morning. I shared the gospel with her because I truly care about her. I don't want her to die lost. I don't want her to enter into a Christless eternity from which there's no return. And so I shared Christ with her because I care about her. God's given me a heart for the lost, and I want to see people saved. So let me ask you this morning, when we think about this, the faithful spreading of the word of God results in authentic salvations. Why are we not sharing? In your heart of hearts, is it apathy? At the end of the day, other things are just more important. Will you do this? Will you just do this for Jesus' sake, for the sake of the lost this week? Application point number one, will you spend time in prayer this week and say, Lord, I just need to have an honest conversation I've not had in a long time with you. I really don't have a heart to reach people with the gospel. And I want you to burden my heart for the lost. I want you to impassion me to take the gospel and to spread it to as many people as I can. Will you just pray that? See what God does in your heart as you begin to pray an authentic, raw, and just desperate prayer to him to burden you for lost souls. The spreading of God's word, it results in authentic salvations. As the story moves on, after leading these three men to faith in Christ, Paul does what Paul typically does everywhere he goes. He goes to the synagogue in the city. We see this in verse 8, the Jewish place of worship, where there would have been faithful Jews and there would have been God-fearing Gentiles. And for 3 months, guys, Paul camps out in the synagogue, and he's just boldly proclaiming the gospel. Look in verse 8. He entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading. So he's teaching them, and then he's trying to convince them. What's he trying to convince them of? About the kingdom of God. Say, well, what is this language of the kingdom of God? Remember the Messiah, the coming Messiah? Old Testament Israel knew the coming Messiah was going to be Israel's king, who would rule them in all righteousness, and he was going to be their savior, the one who would deliver them from their enemies. Jesus was both of those. He was the promised savior and king who had come to rescue God's people from their enemies, spiritual and physical, the physical in the end times, but also the one who would rule and reign in their hearts to give them new passions, new hearts to do the will of God. And so during these 3 months, we see in verse 9 that Paul won many to Christ. Men became disciples of Jesus based upon his dedication to teach in the synagogue. But during that time, some strong opposition arose to Paul in the synagogue. And we see how some people started acting out in verse 9. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient and speaking evil of the way, Paul had to make some changes in his base of operations. So what starts happening? Well, in many of the Jews in their hearts, look at, again in the text, it says they started becoming hardened. This means they became resistant to the message. And then it says they were disobedient. Remember, the gospel is not God's suggestion to us. The gospel is not God saying, hey guys, I've got a good plan and I recommend that you tap into it so you can experience all the blessings I have for you. No, the gospel's God's command to us. It's a message given to us, and the response is, as Jesus tells us, repent and believe. It's not a good idea for us to do this. It's not good for some and take it or leave it for others. No, Jesus says, this is the authority that the Father has given me, and my command is that you repent, turn from your sins, turn from your false gods, and you trust only in me for salvation. And so they refused to believe that message, and as such, they were disobedient to God. They weren't willing to submit to Jesus. And then look at, lastly, what they do. They begin speaking evil of the way. They became reviling of Christians. And the way is just another way of designating believers back in this day as people who believed that Jesus was the only way to be saved. And so they begin speaking evil of Paul and others who are becoming his disciples. And so as a result, Paul, what does he do? He takes his disciples out of the synagogue, and he began reasoning daily with them in the school of Tyrannus. Now, this word's translated as school. It could refer to a school building, or it could refer to a lecture hall. And it was somehow associated with a man by the name of Tyrannus. Maybe he was a teacher there. Maybe he was the owner of the facility. We don't know for sure. But Paul just sets up base there. And for the next 2 years, look in verse 10. He begins just teaching and preaching and arguing and discussing and witnessing to this extent. Look at the extent that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Because of Paul's witnessing, listen to what John Stott says. It led to the evangelization of the whole province. The whole province. John Stott, he did a little bit of calculation on Paul's just time that he would have spent teaching. Assuming Paul worked during the day, remember he was a tent maker, after he would have worked, and assuming he had one day that he took off each week for rest and worship, John Stott concludes that he would have been given a daily five-hour lecture 6 days a week for 2 years. When you add all of that teaching up, it made for 3,120 hours of gospel argument. Mind-blowing, isn't it? A man who worked through the day and then spent another 5 hours or more just teaching about Jesus and his gospel. And Stott concludes, it's not surprising that Luke can tell us that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Lakeland, herein is another powerful result when we faithfully spread the gospel. When we faithfully spread the word, it results in comprehensive evangelization. It results in comprehensive evangelization. See, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Not just some, not just a few get to hear about Jesus, but it's comprehensive in a city. All the people, more and more people get to hear about Jesus. Everyone gets a chance to hear. I mean, what an accomplishment on Paul's part. I can't imagine what it's going to be like in heaven one day when rewards are given out and Paul's name is called. I mean, what is that reward going to look like for being the man who ensured that everyone in Asia heard the gospel, that the knowledge of Jesus saturated that land because of his faithfulness? What an impact on your city. I mean, dream with me. What would it be like if Lakeland Baptist Church became the hub of Louisville and every person, every family, every home over an extended period of time heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Gosh, what would God do? How would God bless if we got serious in that way? With that in mind, I want you to turn to John chapter 4 as we start wrapping things up. John 4. And I want you to imagine this scenario with me. I want you to imagine it's the NCAA tournament, and your team's made it to the final game. 20 seconds on the clock. Your team's behind by two. Your team's just inbounded the ball. Your guard's bringing it down the court. Clock's ticking down. He crosses half court. There's 15 seconds to go. He's dribbling. The defender's on him. He's dribbling. And then all of a sudden he crosses over and then crosses back, drives into the lane. Defense collapses. And instead of shooting, he kicks it back out to the two guard at the top of the key. Time's expiring. 5-4. Shoots the three. 3-2-1. Sinks it. Three-pointer. You're behind by two. You win. You're national champions. Do you know how we've been conditioned to think? Everybody's going to run, and they're going to tackle the person who made the winning shot. All the headlines are going to be talking about the one who had ice in his veins when he drilled that three. You know who they're not going to most likely be talking about? The point guard who set up the whole play and made possible the win. I want you to think about church life with me. We've been conditioned for so long when it comes to evangelism, this is what we think about. Well, we celebrate when somebody is the one who gets the win. They share the gospel with someone and they come to faith in Christ. And we just don't think about and we don't celebrate along the way everyone it took in a chain of succession in most of those lives and people trying to win that person to Christ, which finally resulted in that last person coming alongside of them and leading them to Jesus. Do you know what Jesus tells us in John chapter 4? We ought to be a people that celebrate both. Look at the text. Jesus has shared the gospel with the woman at the well, the Samaritan, and she goes back into the city and she brings a crowd with her and says, come see the one who's told me everything I've ever done in my life. Is this not the Messiah? And Jesus's disciples had been gone away. They come back. And then this great company of people are coming from the city out to Jesus. And this is what Jesus says to them. Do you not say in verse 35, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white for harvest. Jesus said, look at all of these people coming. There's a harvest coming, guys. Already, verse 36, he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal. And look at the end of that verse. So that, look, he who sows and he who reaps may what? Read it with me. He who sows and he who reaps may what? Rejoice together. See, Jesus says, we ought to be a people who are rejoicing over the sowing and the reaping. Not just the reaping, but over the sowing and the reaping. Because get this, guys, there will be no reaping, absolutely no reaping, if there is not first sowing that comes along with it. And Jesus said, we got to celebrate that. We need to rejoice. Just like you celebrate the one who made the three, you need to be celebrating the person who hit it, made the key pass so that he could shoot it. We need to celebrate those who are getting the gospel to those before someone even makes a decision for Jesus. Lakeland, even if we spent the next 10 years and we saw that 112,000 people in Lewisville, Texas heard the gospel because of our church and it only resulted in 100 salvations, do you wanna know, what the success in evangelism is? The success is just in the doing of it. It's not just in winning people to Christ. It's in the very fact that we do it. That's what faithfulness to evangelism looks like. J.D. Greer is a pastor out in North Carolina. He wrote an article for the IMB back in 2019 with a story about Charles Spurgeon. And this is what he said. Charles Spurgeon was once asked by a student whether those who have never heard the gospel will go to heaven when they die. And Charles Spurgeon responded, a troubling question indeed. But even more troubling, Spurgeon said, was whether we who knew the gospel and were doing nothing to bring it so that the lost could be saved. Think about that. Spurgeon said the most troubling question is whether or not people are going to hell on our watch because we're not doing anything to get the gospel to them. Listen, people are saved when they hear the gospel. People get saved because someone brings the gospel to them. If they do not give their lives to Christ and they hear the gospel, it's on them and it's not on us. But if people die not having heard of Jesus, It's on us, guys, because we did not faithfully spread the word. One of the powerful results of faithfully spreading the gospel is comprehensive evangelization. Everybody gets to hear. More and more people come to a knowledge of Jesus. Every time we exit this building at the end of the service, Pastor Matt's had us doing this, we all say what together? You are sent. You know what we're saying when we say that? It's not just your responsibility, Pastor. It's not just our staff's responsibility, Pastor. But this is something we all own. Wherever God leads us this week and He takes us, I am supposed to be living on mission to get the gospel to those people that God intersects my path with. We need to own that, church. We need to buy into it. We need to believe it and let it do something to us in our very core so that when we say we are sent, we come back into this church house every Sunday having actually been witnesses for our Lord. So how can you apply this? Number one, will you celebrate? Celebrate, rejoice. Be vocal about it when a child in our children's ministry, a student in our student ministry, or a member of our church shares the gospel. Make a big deal of it in your classrooms. I don't want to have to prompt you every time I tell you, this is what we did at Colorpalooza, this is what happened at Outreach, that we're just silent. Man, we ought to be rejoicing, say, woo, way to go Lakeland, other heard the gospel because of our faithfulness. That's the kind of church we need to be. Celebrate. Number two, participate. We provide corporate evangelism opportunities so that we can reach the lost, but also so that we can help you get comfortable sharing the gospel with others. Go on mission trips with us. Participate. We've got an outreach today at 2 o'clock. Come up here, learn what it looks like to share the gospel with others. Be a part of our block parties that we throw. Do things so that you can have opportunities to share the gospel. And there's a whole lot more I could say on this, and I've prayed about it this week, and I'm going to keep it short. Attend our evangelism training. I know when some of you hear that we're having evangelism training, you think it's a get-out-of-church-free card day. I was grieved last Sunday when a large portion of our church just decided not to come to evangelism training. Oh, we've heard it before. You haven't heard it before. You haven't heard how to reach those who are caught up in transgenderism and homosexuality and how you respond to people when they ask you those questions. Do you know how to respond when somebody tells you you believe in a book that's full of all kinds of errors and contradictions? Do you know how to respond when somebody says, well, I'm a Muslim, I'm a Hindu? Or I'm a Buddhist? We talked about those things, important questions on sharing the gospel. And yet we have leaders, we have church members throughout our church, just like that's a day where I can check out. I don't have to be a part of it. Guys, I'm just telling you, I was grieved. Your staff was grieved. Guys, I'm not a hireling. I'm just not. I'm not here to draw a paycheck. God's given me a calling. I've got a mission in my heart, and I want to see people saved. I want to make sure people hear. I want a church that desires that too. I want to see it in your bones. I want to hear the talk. I want to see the rejoicing. I want us to be a church that desires God to do something in our day where we look back and say, only God did that. That wasn't Pastor Donald, wasn't Pastor Matt, wasn't Pastor Ross. It wasn't a Sunday school teacher or a class, but that was God who showed up and He did something when Lakeland Baptist Church got serious about the mission that He has given to them. Guys, when we don't come to things like that, we're basically telling the rest of the church, it's just not that important to us. And it discourages, I'm gonna tell you, I talked with others, it discourages the rest of the body when you're not there. Jeffrey Chang, he's an assistant professor of church history at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He wrote an article on Charles Spurgeon and what Spurgeon says to develop a culture of evangelism at your local church. And I'm gonna close with this. In the introductory sentence of the article, he sets the tone for what he says, and he says, as effective of an evangelistic preacher as C.H. Spurgeon was, he knew that he could not evangelize his community alone. He needed his congregation alongside of him. And this is what Spurgeon taught his students who were going to be pastors. Anticipate that you'll have to do it yourself, and you'll do it alone. And begin doing it alone. Sow the seed, tramp up and down the field, always looking to the Lord of the harvest to bless your labor. and also looking forward to the time when through your efforts, you will have a well-tilled farm in which you will sow the seed to the best of advantage. And I love this last part. And look forward to that on which you shall have a little army of fellow laborers to aid you in your service. Lakeland, I can't do it on my own. Your staff, we can't do it on our own. Getting the gospel to this city, we need to start thinking of ourselves not just as a church of a mighty one or a mighty few, but as a mighty army. And that we've been equipped, we've been discipled to be sent out, and we are going out into enemy territory, and we're taking the shoes of the gospel of peace with us, and everywhere we're going, we're praying, looking for opportunities. We're going to start getting serious about faithfully spreading the gospel. When we do that, we'll see authentic salvations. When we do that, we'll start seeing comprehensive evangelization. What is this sermon calling us to do? Guys, it's calling us to get serious about faithfully spreading the word of God. Some of us got more time than others. Some of us have very little time. And we need to be about the business of our Lord. And that's getting the gospel to those who have not heard. Are you ready to start magnifying Jesus with the church, with your staff church? Are those of you who are not in the game, are you ready to get off the bench and get into the game? This morning is a time just to repent for apathy, to repent of inactivity. And it's a time to say, Lord, I know you tell us that the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few, and I'm ready to get in on the work. So God, here I am, I'm signing up, and I'm ready to start doing your will. And maybe you're here this morning, and you've never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The gospel's been explained. You need Jesus for forgiveness of sins and a relationship with God. And if you've never made that decision, we're gonna have ministers down front. We're here to walk you through what it looks like to turn from your sins and to trust in Christ so that you can enter in to the most joyous and life-changing relationship you'll ever know. One with the one true God through his son, Jesus Christ. If you're watching online, you can text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen and we'll reach out to you about next steps with our church or whatever you're asking about. If you're here to talk about church membership or to follow through in believers' baptism, we are here to answer questions. Would you please stand? Father, will you please take the words that were spoken and let the Holy Spirit use them to condition our hearts for repentance, to condition our hearts for obedience. God, I know we're all not going to be like the Apostle Paul, but God, you give us a glimpse of what that man did in one city for 3 years. So many came to Christ, and the whole province heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, give us that kind of heart here. May we weep tears over our lost family and friends. God, may we weep for our city. May we be impassioned to get the gospel to those who do not know you. And we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.